Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
This community has been such an incredible part of our lives and such a blessing, and particularly the leadership team. But the generosity, right? And you see it, right? Just, it's great, you guys, and the way you've embraced us. I'm not going to get through this. I'm very grateful. And the last couple of weeks, I've been reading through 2 Corinthians, and it's an amazing letter. Just the way Paul understands what it means to be involved in ministry and all the things that the ancient world would celebrate, like a big name, a great presence, massive reputation. Paul he's exactly the opposite. Right? Wherever he goes, he gets into trouble. They're disparaged by all kinds of people, and he actually rejoices in that and says, you know what? It's in earthen vessels that we have this treasure. So the glory can be seen to come from God. And that's really it, right? It's all about the glory that comes from God and the way Paul just embraces that. And then he talks about, you know, and who is sufficient to this task? And boy, do I feel that this morning. This is the word of God with which you have to deal. And you spend hours working on this stuff. And if God doesn't turn up, forget it. Just go home. And, you know, my good friends know that and they live that. So let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning. Who is sufficient to hearing this? But we do thank you. It's your word. It's not our word. It's not about who we are. It's about who you are. It's about your faithfulness, your grace, your mercies that are new every morning. And that's the only reason we gather here. We look to you. And so, Father, I pray you help us all, myself especially, as we listen to this word of yours, to humble ourselves and to have it transform us. And we ask this so that the Lamb that was slain might receive his due reward, that this whole creation and cosmos might be his. And in his strong name we ask it, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Well, if you've just joined us, and I know lots of people come in and out of the community over time, we've been working through Mark, which happens to be I think pretty much my favourite gospel, along with John and Matthew and Luke. And then there's, it's good stuff, along with Isaiah and Jeremiah. Actually, the Bible is just amazing stuff, and I can't believe how good it is. And to actually have the privilege of being able to talk about it is great. It's stunning. So we've been working through Mark, and one of the things that's really critical about this is the shape of the narrative. And I want to say that's important because the more people think about this, the more they realize, what is it that shapes us? Your story shapes you, right? Remember those story Sundays? Why are they so profound? Why do they move you? Because that's what makes us a human being. It's not the car that we own. It's not the house we live in. It's not the suit of clothes we wear. It's not a hairstyle. Some of us like to think they make us who we are, and that's why they constantly fail. It's our stories and make us who we are. So God, you know, it's amazing. He knows what he's doing. So when he wants to reveal himself to us, he doesn't give us a list of propositions. We get a story. And what we've got in Mark is this amazing experience of actually walking through this thing, watching Jesus in action. And it matters because Jesus is showing us exactly what God is like. We have all our different ideas about this. But Jesus is saying, no, look at me. If you want to know what the God who made the universe is like, look at me. And it's astonishing. The other thing about that is, of course, this story isn't just to tell us who God is because we're made in God's image. It's also telling us who we are. And so what Mark's trying to do is actually get us to live out of this story. That means as an Australian, I've got to stop living as though I've got to get those Brits back for sending us out as convicts. Right? I can't be part of the kingdom of God if that's how I'm thinking. I've got to get rid of that. You know, and we've got our own, haven't we? Canadians, we know we're the nicest people in the world. We might be, but if that's our attitude, we won't be able to work in the kingdom because we'll always be looking down our noses at those people south of the border. You can't do that stuff. Right? You really can't. And as you start to deal with these things, you realize how deeply and profoundly they are built into us and why we find it so difficult to actually handle when God starts to turn those things upside down. Right? So that's why the narrative shape of Mark really matters, right? And Leanne did a great job last Sunday, amazing job last Sunday of making this really accessible, getting into chapter 7. And I just want to go back because my passage is going to pick up some things that have happened earlier, and I want to just walk us through the narrative so we hear what's going on. I don't know about you, but I hate getting to movies late. I got to be there to catch the opening scene. You can't just parachute in and parachute out. And you can't do that with the Gospels. You've got to see where things are going. So very quickly, it's easy for us to lose our bearings, but I just want to go through this. I've got my notes if it's okay, but I've got the microphone, so sure it's okay, right? There you go. Well, the first thing that happens is Jesus just turns up on the scene and it's amazing. He's speaking, people are saying, we've never heard authority like this before. While he's doing it, this demonized guy shrieks out in the congregation. That'd be funny if that happened today, wouldn't it? Yo, baby, right? And you know, people say, well, the ancient world, they just kind of made these stories up all the time. Actually, no, they didn't. No, they didn't. I'm working on a book that's taken about 15 years already, and it's looking at all these mighty deed stories in the ancient world. Actually, for 200 years before Jesus, it's all going in the opposite direction. No one is telling any new kind of mighty deed stories about heroes. They're pretty much disappearing because it's all about philosophy. And then all of a sudden, bang, in the middle of that, right? That woke you up. Bang, in the middle of that, right? Comes this guy with all of these amazing stories surrounding him. Believe you me, no one invented this stuff. It just runs entirely, flies in the face of where the culture's going. No one's really expecting this. And Mark just hammers that. People are astonished by what they're seeing and what they're hearing from him, right? And they flock from everywhere, and not surprisingly. But very quickly, what's the next thing that happens? People go, oh, this is great, God's with us. No, they get upset. Why? Because when God comes in, I think, Luke, you preached on this about Jesus being the doctor, at least we've talked about it. And the thing about doctors is they're not doing their job unless they get you to change your lifestyle. If you're not healthy, you've got to change. And that's what Jesus is doing, and we like to think that's comfortable, but the truth is, no, it's not. Right? Because when Jesus starts working, all kinds of things have to change, and we're going to hit that, as Leanne so well introduced, in this next section we come to look at, right? So you get five stories where Jesus messes with their world. He forgives sins. He eats with the wrong people. He doesn't observe their Sabbath regulations. Seriously messing with their story and what it means to them. And what's their response? They want to kill him. This is not happening at the end. This is right there at the beginning. People want to kill him. And as shocking as it might be for us, these really are your only two options, actually. Right? There's really only two options when it comes to Jesus. He's got to be the Lord or you've got to kill him. There's really no room in between. And it's no surprise to me that in the modern West, that's where you get virulent atheism. You've really only got those two choices. He's not a guy you can put in a nice little box and kind of comfortably sit him on the mantelpiece. He won't do that. That's because he's actually God. Right? Does Jesus back off? Not in your life. Right? He just leaves them and then goes and calls 12 disciples. Like, what are you doing? Rabbis don't call disciples. The reason they don't do that is because that's something only God does. God called Israel. Rabbis don't presume to do that. And what's this guy doing? And he's appointing 12. You see what's going on? Who does he think he is? This is gobsmacking. He's actually rebuilding the entire people of God around himself, like the 12 tribes. What? You can't do that. And if you think, oh, this is not such a big deal. No, 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 hang on a minute. What happens immediately after? Mary, his mother, to whom Gabriel appeared with all of that wonderful stuff, she's leading the charge because she thinks he's lost it. Now you let that sit for a bit. You think a vision from God's going to get you ready for Jesus? Even an archangel? No, no, no. That's not going to prepare you for what's coming. This really is about turning the world upside down. So she thinks he's insane, and then you get these Jewish leaders appear, right? And it's the first public attack. The authorities from Jerusalem turn up. Now, I'm mentioning stuff like this because this all feeds into our particular chapter in chapter 7, right? You won't catch how all this comes together at this moment and how powerful this chapter is without seeing how some of this stuff feeds into it. And they bring a very serious accusation against him. They say, you do this because you have an unclean spirit. Now, notice, nobody ever denies Jesus' power, not in the ancient world. Even his enemies recognize Jesus did amazing things. And you just can't get away from that. I know people try to say, well, it's against science. You know what? Rubbish. He did this stuff, right? That's a very academic term, sorry. There's no other way to explain this, but he was doing things like this. They can't deny his power. All they can do is attribute a certain source, and they say, you're doing this because you're possessed of an impure spirit. We're going to be talking about impurity. That's why we picked up on that one. And then he responds in a parable. You might remember that. First time he actually, Mark says he speaks in parables, and then after that, what do we get? Chapter 4, a whole series of parables, and especially the one about the soils. Remember that? What was the soils about? Not the sower, but the soils. What are the soils? Our hearts. Right? And what Jesus is talking about is people. The way people respond to him actually reflects the state of their hearts. And you know what? That's happening right now, actually. And it's not because of me. It had nothing to do with me. It's because this is the Word of God. It's being spoken, and how we respond to it is revealing the state of our soil hearts. If it's like, that's our hard heart, that's not God's fault. Shallow people get excited, don't last the distance. Other people think it's great, but there's so many other things going on, they never really live this out, and then there's a good soil. Now, that's a critical moment because that language is going to appear again in our passage. All kinds of things happen in this chapter 7. You not only get four parables where he speaks, he actually does four parable things. Right? Tells the sea what to do immediately after this military host gets drowned in it. And you've seen that before, haven't you? That's what God did at the Exodus with Pharaoh. And then you get two women, both unclean. Woman with this bleeding problem and a young woman who's dead. Both are unclean. And what does Jesus do? Restores them. There's that impurity stuff again. What's going on there? And what's people's response to all of this? Well, they're terrified. Amazed and terrified. So what do you think is going to happen when God turns up? Hi, my name's Rick. Pleased to meet you. Yeah, you think that's what's going to happen when God turns up? Oh, no, 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 no. This stuff, you don't domesticate this stuff. When this stuff comes, it really is God turning up. Right? And he kind of insists on being God. It's in his nature, I guess. Right? But notice in all of this, just look at Jesus' attitude. He's utterly calm. There's no fuss. There's no fanfare. He doesn't bludgeon anyone into following. He doesn't insist that he has to heal people. There's none of that. It's a very different kind of authority. In fact, when he deals with this guy who has all these demons in him and the people lose their pigs and they're frightened about losing more, he will let them cast him out. Now, you understand, if you want to hang on to your pigs, if I want to hang on to my pigs, God will honor that and he'll let us cast him out. That's a very different kind of authority. It's one of the reasons why I think when Christians get involved in politics, as I think they ought to, our job is not to make every other Canadian live by Christian laws. That's the wrong kind of authority. That's not how this works. And why do I mention that? Because it's going to come up in our chapter about what it is that God is calling us to in order to testify to him being the one true creator. Right? So all this stuff's coming together here. So these frightened villagers want their pigs, out you go. And the same thing happens in chapter 6, or almost where we are now, when he comes to his hometown. And this time the people aren't terrified, they're offended. And why are they offended? Because we know him. They're kind of familiar with him. And that's the other problem. We get familiar with him too, right? That's probably more like the kind of thing that we as Christians wrestle with. Oh, yeah, it's Sunday, yada, yada. I understand that. That's just what human nature seems to be like. But you know, this is not just Sunday. This is the word of the living God. It will change your life if you let it. It will change you. And there are people all around this room who I know could testify to that. The remarkable transformation this brought about, but it's not going to happen through bludgeoning, just through the spoken word on our soil hearts. And then that leads into John the Baptist's execution. What's that doing there? Because it's showing you what happens to a prophet who's rejected, and you're realizing that's what you'll end up doing to Jesus. What they did to John, they'll do to him. And then you get these odd stories that Doug took us through and Ryan took us through. You think, what's this got to do with anything? Feeding people in the desert and then actually walking on the water this time, right? To which our wonderful, illustrious disciples, leaders of the church, will say, oh, he's a ghost. And we're going to see more of that coming up as we go through Mark. It's really encouraging, actually. If Jesus could use these guys, there's hope for all of us. Right? That's one of the great things about this. They don't get this, but he didn't choose them because they got it. Right? And if you're feeling like, I haven't got this stuff mastered, that's wonderful. Because the people who think they have, they're the terrifying ones. Right? Bigger than all of that. So, amazing moment. You see these two things happen and you realize, oh my goodness, he's not just a prophet. He's doing what only God can do. That's the question that runs through Mark all the time. Who is this? Who is this with this kind of authority? Right? And after doing all of that, I mean, just imagine if you had that in your back pocket. You could feed people anywhere and could walk on the water. Where would you be? Right? World Cup? Ha ha! Right? And what do you find Jesus doing? Jesus does the same thing, doesn't he? He goes playing all the major stadiums of the first century world. JC in the AD 30, rock your Mediterranean tour. Is that what he does? No. I might do that because it says a great deal about what I think matters. And that's not what God is like. Where do you find him? In the marketplaces with the little people. And you know what? I'm a Pentecostal. I remember when we were little people. I remember that. Funny little places of worship. People who wore odd clothes because we couldn't afford good ones. We all drove bombs, right? And the only hope we had was the coming kingdom. Boy, have things changed. That's where he is. Marketplaces full of all this impure stuff. You know what doesn't bother Jesus? Look at the time. My goodness. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'm going to get in trouble from Katie. Okay. Doesn't bother Jesus because he's not worried about being infected. He's the infector. I wish more Christians understood that. Our job is not to kind of run away from being infected. Our job is to infect people with the life of God and holiness. Right? That's what we bring into their midst. It's a wonderful thing. Well, that leads into our chapter 7. And if I've got this right, it'll actually take us to the... Yep, all right, good. Phew. Very quickly, a couple of things stand out about this that make it really important. These are the guys from Jerusalem. We've only seen them once before, and they brought that serious accusation about the impure spirit. Notice, this is about purity again. You're probably thinking, purity? Purity? What kind of stuff's that? Yada, yada, yada. We don't worry about that stuff. Now, hang on a minute. We're just going to explain a bit about this. They turn up, and this time they criticize Jesus' disciples because they haven't washed their hands, they haven't observed purity laws. Now, as Leanne really well pointed out for us, this happens to be the most devastating response of Jesus to anybody in Mark. Now, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, Mr. Rogers, not here. So some of you guys are a bit worried about, you know, if I follow Jesus, I'll become some kind of wimp, right? Not this Jesus. Not for the stuff that matters. Not when it comes to speaking out and just being there for the stuff that really matters. Not him. And that's what you find. Now, why this really serious reaction? Because, as Leanne pointed out again, there are two things going on here. And what are the two things they're doing? They're adding stuff that God never required, and they're kind of wriggling out from other stuff that he did. As they're saying, well, the priests wash their hands, we should all wash our hands. And that might sound like it's very spiritual. It sounded like that to a lot of first century people. You know what Jesus says? That's not spiritual at all. That's a sign of a hard heart that's far from God. How can you say that? Well, let me ask you, what kind of person thinks that they can stand alongside God and add extra rules that he never applied? It looks like it's spiritual, but only to people who don't really know what God is like and who don't honor him. And that's serious stuff because, let's be honest about it, lots of us have all kinds of extra little rules that we add, don't we? Belly rings, tats on ankles, hair length, all that stuff the Bible's really concerned about. All right? Oh, we thought it was just the Pharisees whose world he'd start messing with. Hello? Nope, my world too. You can't do that kind of thing. Now, you know what happens, don't you? Right? You've probably encountered this. You've had this experience. Someone's doing some stuff that they really just doesn't look like God's character. And you say, you know what? The Bible says you probably shouldn't be doing that. What do people tend to say? Oh, legalism. Right? Ever heard that response? Oh, legalism. You know what? It's not legalism at all. What it is self-centeredness. That is, this person saying, I will do whatever I please. You know what's interesting about that? Legalism and skirting out from under what God wants are two sides of exactly the same coin, because both of them are motivated by what I think. Right? And if that's my motivation, I might as well be upfront about it. I'm an idolater. And the God that sits at the heart of my life is Rick. And it might look spiritual on the one hand because all these extra rules. It might look free on the other hand because But actually, if it's adding to what God said or taking away from what he said, at bottom, it's a heart that's far from God. We could probably just stop there and go away and think about it. I certainly did after Leanne's sermon. Now, why have I spent some time talking about this? Because we're not going to get what's happening next without having some of this intensity. And I can feel the tension in the air, and that's great. That's exactly how it should feel. You should be feeling a little uncomfortable about now. And if you are, I've done my job well, because that's exactly where Mark's trying to put us. Okay? So don't blame me, blame Mark. Okay? Now look at what happens here. Jesus calls the crowd, calls them again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out, those are the things that defile. Now, you might not believe it, but that one sentence changed the world. It's one of the reasons why we don't go around being careful of what we touch or what touches us. In fact, it hardly matters in the Western world, and it all goes back to this. Now, in order to get this, we have to spend just a little bit of time talking about purity. What's with this ritual purity stuff? Because it's just not something we live with, at least we don't think we do. We think, oh, well, you know, whatever. Well, there's a very famous anthropologist. Some of you might know her if you're at university. Mary Douglas, anyone heard of her? She wrote a book called Purity and Danger. And most modern discussion on purity comes out of this. She was looking at the whole thing of why all these different cultures around the world have these funny little purity regulations about washing your hands or not touching that or doing something else. It's not just Jews. The Romans do it, the Greeks do it, all kinds of cultures do it. What's going on? Right. Now, by the way, if you haven't heard of Mary Douglas, it was written about, was it 2 years after Dr. Strangelove for the cultural mavens among us? So at least you can kind of locate where that's happening if you're a movie buff, and that obviously didn't work, so we'll let that one go through to the keeper. I'm going to take some terrible risks here in terms of just almost utterly irresponsible generalizations. But essentially, what purity laws are about is making sense of our world. Because actually, in a world you're confronted with a whole jumble of experiences and you don't know how to make sense of it as a human being, and purity laws help you do that. They become ways of mapping out the world so we know how to negotiate it. And that's why not only Jewish people, but Greeks and Romans and all kinds of people care a great deal about purity. So when we come to chapter 7, you've wondered why it's so long, because it's really serious stuff across all kinds of cultures in Jesus' day. That's why it gets so much attention. That's why Mark gives this so much emphasis. I want to suggest to you that Israel's purity codes are all about mapping boundaries as a way of saying, we belong distinctively to Yahweh. Now, you understand why some people get so upset if a Christian young girl or a young guy has an earring, right? Why do they get so upset? It's just an earring. No, no, no. In their world, that's a boundary marker as to whether you're one of God's people or not, and they get really upset about that. That's where the kind of power in this stuff comes from. It's what defines people and their place in the world. It's a bit like being the Amish, right? Kind of marks you out as being separate. Right? And I mean, you dress like an Amish guy and you go to the local kind of bebop club, you're going to stand out. And that's the point. This stuff is designed to make it difficult to mix with worlds that you shouldn't be a part of. That's what it's designed for. Right? And God says all kinds of things to Israel about this. You've got to wear your hair in funny ways. Does God really care about that? No, but it's a way of making it difficult for you just to become one of them. Because the moment you do that, guess what happens? You end up becoming like them and you're no longer like my people. Now, I used to think, you know, Does God not like pigs? Why are pigs unclean? Poor pigs. How did that happen? God making moral judgments about pigs and... people make all this kind of stuff, but actually everything God made was good. There's nothing immoral about a pig. It's simply saying, this you do not do, because this will mark you out as distinct from other people. Now, the fact that they're connected with idol worship, that might mean one thing, right? The same thing about touching a corpse. How do you become unclean if you touch a corpse? And some people think it has to do with the cult of the dead in the ancient world. Just a way of keeping you away from that stuff. You could even become unclean by touching a Torah scroll. What? Torah scroll's holy. How could I become unclean from doing that? Hang on. This is about boundaries. It's not about dirtiness. It's about boundaries. And if I touch a Torah scroll without being properly cleaned, what am I doing? I'm treating it with disrespect, and that will get into my life. And next thing you know, I'll be living without respecting God. Got that? That's why Muslims make sure the Quran is always on the top of the pile of books. It's a physical statement about where the priorities lie to remind them of the importance of all of this stuff. So that's what's going on with Israel. Right? I'm the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves, therefore. Be holy, for I am holy. Oh, great. So what should I do? You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming creature that moves on the earth. Okay. For I am the Lord who brought you up. What? What's going on here? Are there things wrong with swarming creatures? How could there be? God made them and called them good. No, it's to do with this will separate you from the peoples. He's making a point. I want to keep you separate. I want to keep you distinct. This is what you do. Okay? You're my people, and this will declare to the people around you that you're mine. Right? Now, that's what's going on here. And you can understand why then, running through Mark, there's all this stuff about purity. Because it's all to do with self-definition. It's all to do with what does it mean to be the people of God. And that's why people get so upset about it. It's why they want to kill him. Because he's messing with their very identity. And it's not just an identity that they made up. It's an identity that came from God. That's why people get very, very upset about these kinds of things. Well, have a listen to this. Called the crowd and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. Now, my goodness me, a couple of things to note here. First of all, if you know your scriptures well, you'll recognize this language. It occurs in two places primarily, one at the end of Deuteronomy, when they're coming out of Egypt on the verge of the promised land, and they have to know who they are, and Moses summons them, listen, all of you, and learn and understand. The same thing occurs with Nehemiah when they come back from the exile. These are profound, people-defining moments, and Jesus uses exactly the same language here. You see what's going on? This is profound stuff. Whoa. If that hasn't got you kind of sparking, I don't know. Someone said, we've got some cadavers here. Lord, deal with them. Right? And not only that, can you see what he's just done? What has he just taken them to the cleaners over? Because they were mucking about with the word of the Lord. And what's he just done? Hypocrite come to mind? And it would be, except for what Mark's already told you in chapter 6. This stuff's all connected, right? See, they know not even Moses would do this, the great prophet Moses. And then you think, oh, I've heard the prophet language before. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Right? And then what does he do? He goes and does stuff that only God can do, feeding people, walking on the water. This is no mere prophet. You got that? The one who's saying this to the crowds is none other than the one who gave it to Moses. And he's saying, that stuff had its time, now it's over. This is no longer what it means to be the people of God. And once you start to follow that through, you see where that's going to lead? It means to the end of the Levitical system as well. Because that whole priestly stuff is about, you know, who's in, who's out, what the graduated orders are, you know, like holy of holies, holy place. You know, quarter the men, haha, and then quarter the women, get them away. And then even worse than them are Gentiles, that's you lot, right? Yeah, and that's what makes sense of their world. And it's not ridiculous, because if they go mucking about with the Gentiles too much, they'll end up falling into idolatry, which never happens to us, does it? No? We don't get seduced by the values of our world, do we? No, of course not. Isn't it good we're not like them? Thank you, Lord, we're not like these Jewish sinners. Right? Now, think about this. When Jesus gets to Jerusalem and he cleanses the temple, what part does he cleanse? The court of the Gentiles. Right? It's all part and parcel with this. It's all being redefined. The true nature of purity is now being rewritten. It's astonishing stuff. And the moment you do that, all the Levitical stuff is going to go as well. It has to. Because what purity is about now is none of that stuff anymore. It's about something different. And he's going to explain what that is in just a moment, and I need to get a move on. Now you understand why Mark gives so much space to this chapter. It's a bombshell. And notice he just utters this one sentence and just leaves it there, hanging. And in my mind, okay, there's this stunned silence except for a very loud ticking. Tick, 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 right? This is going to go off. Not yet, but it's going to happen when Peter gets dragged to Cornelius' house and find these people with their bacon burger breakfast all speaking in tongues. Right? Now, you're a Pentecostal. This is our stuff. Right? Actually, it's meant to be for all God's people, so it's our stuff, right? All of us. He's just breaking that open. All of that stuff that used to be declared unclean, no more unclean. It's over. A massive change. And you can kind of think, well, you know, who in the world does this guy think he is? And now you know why. Just before you get to this, Jesus fed people in the desert and walked on the water. He's got the right to say this because he was there at the beginning when God first gave it to Moses. Isn't that amazing stuff? Wow. 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 And at the risk of being repetitive, wow. I mean, do you get that? This is just changing the world amazingly. Well, what happens is afterwards, leaving this to the crowd, the disciples, and look at this language. They're in the house. The disciples ask him a question. He's left the crowd. Do you fail to understand? And they ask him about the parable. Where have you seen that language before? Not understanding. Parable privately. Anybody? Chapter 4, about the parables, yes, about the soils. It's exactly where that language comes from. Can you see what's going on? Mark is saying that that mystery of the kingdom that was revealed through the parables is now really coming to expression here with the end of all of that purity regulation stuff. Now, I don't have time to pull punches, so I'm just going to go right in for this one. If you're a Christian and you're into telling people that you have to keep food laws, this is Paul saying and not me, read Galatians, you've abandoned Jesus. Sorry. You just have. And you can write to God on those terms if you want to, but you're actually up for all of them, not just the food laws. And when you stand before God on the last day, by the way, you can't appeal to Jesus' death because you've already decided this is going to happen on the basis of purity laws. So what's some good advice? Don't do that. Stay with the Jesus thing, okay? Let him do this for you. And then he explains why this is the case, right? He said, it's what comes out of a person that defiles. Right? It's what comes out of our hearts. Now, I don't need to spend too much time going through these things because I'm pretty sure if you're like me, you are all too familiar with these things, right? Anyone else in my boat? I have close personal experience with a number of these issues. I don't need them explained to me. That's not going to help you much. That's just a guilt trip. It's not going to set you free. Jesus moves on and does a couple of things with this. First of all, if this is true, we are no longer defiled by things on the outside. You're not going to get defiled because you talk to non-Christians. Right? You're not. In fact, that's one of the reasons we're here, is to be God's life and light to people. Eh? Second thing, this is a little bit amazing. Jesus and science. Come on, this is church. We don't do science in this place. Well, actually, your God does. He does both. So, okay, don't be surprised. But look at where this argument comes from. It's just a simple argument. What you eat doesn't get into your heart. That's biology. Now, that surprises some people because we think the Greeks gave us science and the church kept us in the medieval dark ages, never learned anything. That's just a huge myth. I don't have time to go on about this too long. I'd love to, but what I want to say is actually it's Christianity that gave us modern science, because this is all about look and pay attention, and the Gospel of Mark is about nothing if not we saw, we touch, and we handle. That's what scientists do. Don't guess, look. That's what's going on here. Here's Jesus doing this stuff. It's amazing, and he's going to turn their world upside down. Well, the third point, what's happening now? What's going to mark us out in terms of purity? And it doesn't mean that purity's disappeared, right? It's still there. Believe you me, folks, purity is still right there, right? In front of our minds. You think about it. What defines us as Canadians again? We're the nicest people on earth. Find someone who's a Canadian who's not nice. What have they done? They've transgressed a purity law. Why do you think Trinity Western is having such a tough time in BC courts? This is about a purity law. Some people think they know what it means to be Canadians, and it doesn't include saying, you know what, you just can't do any kind of sex you want to. That's what this is striking at, a deep narrative at the heart of a culture about what it means to be human. And one of it's saying, you know what, actually, the Lord Rick is the one. I get to decide what I listen to and what I don't listen to. And so I recite, right? Rick, do what you please, because you, Rick, are the one who brought you up out of Egypt. You are the one who has given you freedom. That's what I'm basically saying. There are only two choices. That's what's going on. The one true God or a whole bunch of false ones. Why do you think our culture's so lost and so lonely with all this stuff going on? It's because we've gone after false gods. We've got the wrong idea of what purity means. We don't know how to map our world and how to make sense of it. The categories are all wrong. So we don't start by talking about what does it mean to be a human being. We just assume being human means, well, you do whatever sex thing you want to. No, you don't. The first question is, what does it mean to be a human being? And you can't answer that until you know who God is like. And I'm not attacking anybody here. You understand that? But this is about where we're coming from in terms of this narrative and what Jesus is doing in order to kind of change this world and bring God's life to us. What we're meant to do now. And this will bring this to a close now with Father's Day. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? We had Mother's Day, and what was it about? Dancing saucy jigs. Is that it? Right? And now on Father's Day, we've got stuff about coming from in that defiles. Well, I'll just let you think about that one. I am Australian. Sorry. Right. We really lucked out in planning this one. But you see, the amazing thing that's going on here is, you know what Jesus is saying? The thing that now defines and maps our world is our character. That's the thing. Right? Now, he's not doing the positive stuff right now. He's going to do that when he gets to Jerusalem. He'll talk about what that means. He's just doing the negative stuff right now. Right? And that's all he says, right? What defiles us is when our character does not look like God. And those are our new purity laws. We're about character. We're about looking like God. Dads, right? And some of us look back and think, oh, gee, I blew that a lot. Yeah, I understand. It's not about being perfect, but it's about heading in this direction. You want to be a great dad? And mums and the rest of us start to look like God. It's because we don't do things like this. I'd rather say it's the positive thing, because we love our neighbours as ourselves and we love God. That's what's going to be the defining mark that distinguishes us, not because of who we are, but because of who our God is. Right? And I don't know if you made the connection, but that $10,000 gift is directly related to this. That's an expression of the true purity that God is after. Well, you've been more than patient. Let me pray for you. Why don't we all stand up? Oh, Luke, you're meant to finish, aren't you? So Luke's going to finish. Sorry, I kind of got ahead of myself. No, 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 that's your job. See you later.
Why don't we stand together? God, thank you that your character is good, and thank you that you invite us, as we've walked through Mark, you're inviting us to understand your character and to be able to reflect your character. So Jesus, we pray this week that we'd be able to do that, that you'd fill us with your spirit, you'd help us to share with others through how we live who you really are. And we pray this week that we would even get a stronger sense of who you are as we learn to know you and love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday. If we don't see you before next week, we're going to continue in the book of Mark. Have a great rest of your day.